please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. This is obviously his second letter. And as we saw in our study in 1 Corinthians was a letter of correction. He wanted them to get on track again. They had gotten off course. They were very carnal. Their flesh was driving them and not the Spirit of God. And we were told in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 11, the problem. Paul wrote, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." That was going on in the church in Corinth, and when Paul wrote this letter, and we still have that today. You know, we see divisions and fights and schisms and people trying to outdo the other person in the church today. And obviously it shouldn't be. So Paul dealt with their carnality in that first letter. As we get here into 2 Corinthians, Paul is more speaking as a teacher, a pastor. He's admonishing them to grow in the Lord, helping them to do what's right, warning them some of the things that they're going to be facing and so on. In last study, we focused on ministry and that what is the focus of ministry? And it's got to be Jesus. I mean, people get into all kinds of other things, but the main thing is Jesus, and they miss it. And people are, our churches are afraid to talk that much about Jesus because it offends them. Well, let's face it, people are going to be offended when you speak about Jesus because it's not Jesus and this and that. It's Jesus, period. And he made it very clear in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How do you take that? Well, there's only one way to take it, right? It's not like, well, maybe he meant this. No, he's the only way. He's the only truth. And if you want true life, you find it in him. It's as simple as that. But what happens is Satan is very good at deceiving people and getting them to feel comfortable really about going to hell. What do I mean by that? Well, some will say you need Jesus but or and. And they add things to the salvation of our souls. And again, the Bible says that none are good, not one. And most people say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm good enough, and God will accept me. The qualifications of getting into heaven is perfection, that you never sin at all once from the time you were born to the time you die. Plus, you have inherited sin from Adam, so that's already bad. So none are good, not one. You can't enter in by good works because you already broke the law. And I don't care how good of a driver you are, if you get a speeding ticket, you can't tell the police officer, "I've been really good most of my life." "Oh, Joe, I won't give you a ticket then." Is that how it works? No. You broke the law, you're guilty, and here's your ticket. Have a nice day. That's the reality. That's what the law does. And apart from Jesus, the Bible says you will never enter into heaven, no matter what you believe. And Satan loves religion because religion has a work-based salvation applied to it. But like I said, works can't save you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. So if you're condemned already, you can't undo that. You're already guilty before God. And God didn't send his son into this world to condemn us, guys. Why? Because we're already condemned. We don't need condemnation, we need salvation. And that's what Jesus Christ has come to do for us. God became flesh and dwelt among us to save us from our sins. And you know, as you share that message, the gospel message that man is a sinner, and he's going to face the punishment from God for his sin, and the only way out is Jesus, how do people respond? Well, they're not very happy usually. They get angry at you. They'll say you're judgmental. And, you know, most people don't know anything about the Bible, but one thing they'll say is, doesn't the Bible say judge not? What does that whole chapter say? In fact, Jesus says we're to judge not a person's heart or motives, we're to judge their actions, their speech, what they believe. That's what we're to judge. And what does that have to do with what we're dealing with here this morning? It's as simple as this. Because of what you are preaching, what Paul was warning the Corinthian believers is there's going to be fierce opposition to what you're saying, how you're living, and you need to be prepared for it. Look at the martyrdom of all those people in Africa for their faith in Jesus Christ. They died for what they believed in. Isn't it interesting that we don't see violence against any other really religious group to this extent? Why? Because the devil doesn't kill his own. He goes after those who truly believe in God. And we see that happening. So called our study this morning, Trials in Ministry. And here, I don't want to offend anyone, but if you're in ministry, and we're all in ministry, and you never face any opposition, never face any difficulties or trials, you're doing something wrong. It's just the reality. It's going to happen. It sounds funny, but true. When you're serving the Lord, when you're sharing the Word of God, when you're witnessing to others about Jesus, the enemy is going to try and stop you. He'll try to discourage you. He'll try to get you to drop out. And I'll be honest with you, you know, in the past 31 years of ministry, there have been plenty of times I was discouraged like Paul. I just wanted to stop being a pastor. I wanted to drop out. Well, what kept you going? Because my calling. My calling was just an amazing one where there is no doubt that God has called me to be a pastor and has brought me from Chicago to Wisconsin. And I thank him he brought me out of Chicago now. I look back at that and go, wow. But I kind of feel like, you know, Jeremiah, I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. And then Jeremiah goes, oh, but there's this burning in my heart. I can't just hold back any longer. And we all kind of, I think, feel that way from time to time. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to shut up. And you go, I can't. I've got the truth here. I got to speak it forth. And that was Paul. Paul, at times, went through some very difficult situations, and I think we can learn from him to help us in our walk with the Lord. And, you know, think about this picture. A bell on a buoy rings during a storm when the waves are crashing and the wind's blowing, right? And it's out of that storm you hear the music, in a sense. And the same is true as we face trials in ministry. These storms reveal what's in us and what music's going to flow from our lives. Are we complaining? Anger? Is there bitterness? Then that's the sound that comes from our life. Or is that the joy in the Lord? That, Lord, I understand this is a tough time, but Lord, I'm resting in you. And we all face them. It's just a reality, and we'll talk about that a little this morning. And I think it's important we understand this, that Paul went through it. He got discouraged at times, just like we do. And I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into three main points, and they're in your bulletins. Hard-pressed in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12. Belief enables us, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 15. And do not lose heart in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and look at this topic, trials in ministry. Paul wrote this, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Now, you read that, you may be thinking, what's wrong with this guy, Paul? I thought he was a man of faith. I thought he was truly following God. And if he is, none of these things would happen to him. Things would just be going well. And that's how some of the Corinthians felt. All the persecution that he was facing, all the trouble he was going through was because he was not walking with God. And thus, this is what was happening in his life. And that's how some feel today, that as a Christian, everything's going to be perfect in your life. You're not going to face any difficulty because God is going to bless you and bless you and bless you. There are even pastors and leaders who teach that if you're sick, You lost your job, you have this problem or that problem. It's because of a lack of faith on your part to be healed, to get a job back or whatever. I don't mean to offend anyone, but that's hogwash. I know, you're thinking, Pastor Joe, your language. I know, hogwash. It's a dirty word, I'm sorry. But, you know, that is not biblical, guys. I mean, just read through the Bible. Look at the number of people and look at what they endured in their ministry, in their life. We're going to suffer. We face difficulties. And again, if you're not having any tribulation or any trouble, the devil's not worried about what you're doing then. The Bible, I hate to say it, promises that we're going to face trouble. The life's difficult. Why is that? Because of sin in this world. There's the problem. In fact, Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Yeah, that's pretty simple, right? Not only is life short, but it's full of trouble, and trouble seems to be the common denominator for mankind. Eliphaz said in Job 5:7, yet man is born to trouble, and the sparks fly upward. Yeah, for Christians and non-Christians, life is tough. We see this promise of trouble in Psalm 90, verse 10, where we're told the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know, how many of you guys have that at one of your promise life verses that you have written on your refrigerator? None of you? Well, Moses had it. It's a reality. Life is hard. It's short. From birth to death, we face difficulties. And some people say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament and with Job and Moses and stuff. They had a lot of problems. New Testament times, things are different. Jesus came to set us free from all the bad stuff, and now we can tiptoe through the tulips and just never have any problems. I don't want to mess up your theology. Well, I do. But Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. It doesn't say might. Does it? In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have it. You're going to face it. Now, I just read part of that verse. The verse is much bigger than that in John 16. Yes, in the world, we'll have tribulation, but listen to the whole verse, because this is a promise from God, this tribulation, but that's not all he's promising us. In John 16:33, the whole verse goes like this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Do you see the difference here when we look at all that Jesus said in this verse? I mean, I hope so. Did Jesus promise us peace? Most people would say, of course he did. He said that our peace is in him. But it's not completely correct, okay? He didn't promise us peace. He offered us peace, okay? He didn't say, oh, your life's going to be perfect. No. He offered peace to us in the midst of those storms. He said, in me, you may have peace. That means I have to receive that into my life when I'm going through the storms. And it's not always easy. A peace in the midst of turmoil, a peace when things are falling apart, a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace is there for us to have as we rest in Jesus. But again, you have to receive that peace into your life. You have to trust Jesus. There's a story of a captain on this boat and lots of people on the boat, and all of a sudden they hit this fierce storm and things were not looking good. It was like the boat was going to capsize. And one of the passengers wanted to check on the captain. And he went up there and he looked at the captain. The captain's eyes were on what he was doing. He was calm. There was no fear. And the guy goes back and tells all the people, don't worry, we're okay. Why? Because his faith was in the captain. Our faith has to be in our captain. It has to be in Jesus. Do I always understand why these things happen? I don't. I don't always understand it. But I trust Jesus, and we need to stay focused upon him. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus because things are going to be shaken. Things are going to get tough. How am I going to handle it? I can handle it with the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. The world's peace is empty. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. And Jesus gives us a peace, again, that surpasses all human understanding as we go through the storms of life. And I think that's a witness to others when they see the peace we have as we're going through these difficult times. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And the question then is, do you believe that? Do you believe what Jesus said? I'm giving you a peace, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. Yeah, there's his comfort. And the world's going to come against us. We see it. Jesus is for you. And in him we find peace in a world that's coming against us. Don't lose sight of that fact. That truly is what Paul is speaking about here. And yes, he's being pressured. He's squeezed in, but he's not crushed because the Lord's with him. There's the key. God wants us to build up that inner man. And that's what Paul had done. Paul faced much persecution in his life for Christ. He suffered much, but he knew the Lord wouldn't leave him there. The Lord would see him through it because the Lord was with him. He was cast down. He was thrown down, stoned, but God spared him and saved his life. Paul realized God's building the inner man up, but also saw the sufferings of Christ, all he went through, and realized that as a servant of the Lord, he has and will continue to have to go through these things because a servant isn't better than his master. I mean, think about all that Jesus went through. I mean, he was such a horrible guy, wasn't he? I mean, he healed the sick, raised the dead, the mute spoke, the deaf heard, the blind saw. Horrible stuff, right? And they persecuted him for that. He was perfect. We're not. And if they persecuted him, why do we think they're not going to persecute us for what we have to say? In fact, in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Paul in Philippians 3:10 wrote, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." For our light to shine, the vessel has to be broken. For the fragrance of Jesus to be released, the vessel must be broken. And I like what Theodore Steinway said. He said, 40,000 pounds of pressure are exerted on 245 strings of a piano that create beautiful harmony. How much pressure is upon our life that music, the love of God, flows from us? Pressure needs to be applied. And again, in 2 Corinthians 4:12 here, he said, "So then death is working in us, but life in you." That's kind of weird. Why did Paul say that? Well, because some Corinthian believers had no pressure on them, and they put Paul and the other apostles down because they did. And Paul is saying the only reason they have life in Christ is because of the sufferings he has gone through for them. Not boasting, it was just a reality. Remember what we read in 2 Corinthians 4:9 a few minutes ago, that Paul wrote that they were persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And it doesn't come through really clearly in the English, but this verse can be translated like this. It's kind of the picture that's being painted. "I've been knocked down but not knocked out." How many of us have been knocked down in life? We all have, from time to time. And the enemy loves to knock us down, to beat us up, but through the power of God's Spirit working in us, we get up. I don't know if you remember the old Rocky movie, you know, Rocky Balboa. He was played by Sylvester Stallone. He's fighting Apollo Creed in a boxing match. And Rocky's the underdog in this fight. And it goes through until the end. But how many times was he knocked down? He was beaten up. And what had happened? He kept getting up. And you're like, yeah, keep going, right? You were cheering for him. And when the world sees how we get knocked down and we get back up again, they just can't believe it. And it just piques their interest. Why do we do what we do? Why do you keep getting up? And you can share with them Jesus. I mean, the odds are against us, guys. The enemy, the world, has more power. They have more money, more influence. They have more of everything. It's kind of like they're Apollo Creed, and we're Rocky, and we're not supposed to win. But we have one thing that the world doesn't have, and that's Jesus. And that's where our victory is found. Though it's like Hezekiah, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Right? I don't know what to do in many situations. I don't even sometimes know how to pray. Lord, I don't know what you want me to do here, but my eyes are upon you. I'm going to trust you. And Lord, you do your will. I want your will to be done in this situation. And here's the key in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? If is not really a good translation. It should be since. Since God is for us, he's the one who's for us. And the conclusion we can come to, who's going to win against God? Right? I mean, my dad's bigger than your dad is the picture, right? We're not going to lose. The work that God has called us to do will be completed by imperfect people with just a little strength. That's you and me. No one can separate us from God. No one can stop the work of God. We have to remember that. We can stop it. We could drop out. But I think the Lord keeps working on us and helping us to get back up again. Because we're going to be knocked down many times, but not knocked out, never. We need to keep getting up and doing the work of God in spite of the opposition, in spite of the difficulty we face. And that's what Paul said, that he was hard-pressed. As we move on, Paul's going to show us how we can accomplish these things. And to do that, he's going to show us belief enables us. Look at verse 13 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul wrote this, "But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Let me share this with you. It summarizes what we've been talking about, and it's going to lead to what we'll be focusing on here in these verses. Because I think we tend to believe that no one knows how difficult life is for us. They don't suffer as we do and so on. But again, it's not true. Everyone suffers. Yes, some more than others. But that's the Christian life. Trials and tribulations will come our way. And everyone suffers, both Christians and those who are not Christians. That's just part of the curse, part of sin. It's how we deal with it. And the difference for us is our faith. The thing we need to remember is that we are not alone. And one writer put it like this. He said, "Life for Christians in this fallen world is a mixture of joy and sorrow, of blessing and suffering, of triumph and tragedy. For all people, fulfilling relationships, pleasant times, and exhilarating experiences are mitigated by the reality that man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Even Christians are not exempt from normal human trouble. Jesus warned, in the world you'll have tribulation. Paul and Barnabas instructed young believers, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul reminded Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And James wrote, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Disappointment, discontent, pain, grief, loss, disasters of various kinds, unexpected turns and persecution will mark life's course. Those who are able to cope successfully with life's difficulties are those who learn how to endure. This passage reveals the means for facing life, like Paul did, of being afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Those who learn the strength of endurance will experience the paradox of being on the edge of death every moment, yet at the height of life, of always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. They will be able to exalt with David, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." They will be noted for their perseverance and faith in the midst of all their persecution and all their afflictions which they endure. They'll be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and able to suffer hardships as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul understood how to endure the most threatening difficulties of life. And because his suffering was so severe, Scripture has provided him as the best example from which to learn endurance. It's hard to imagine anyone suffering more constant and serious hostility than Paul suffered. So his response can take us as far as we could go in being persecuted and far beyond where most of us will ever go. Yeah. And Paul starts out this section. He says, "We have the same spirit of faith." He's not speaking of the gift of faith, but of the attitude of faith that should be seen, that should be manifested in our lives. And to show his faith, Paul quotes out of the Psalms and identifies himself with the psalmist, who said in Psalm 116:10, "I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." And it may be a little hard to understand, the clumsy in the translation. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. I think it's a little clearer, where it says, "I believe, trusted, relied on, and clung to my God, and therefore I have spoken, even when I said I am greatly afflicted." And the whole idea here is that even when he was greatly afflicted, he trusted in the Lord to deliver him from his distress. And you think, well, how? How could he do that? How could he stand so strong in the midst of all his affliction? Because of his faith in the Lord, that God was in control, that nothing happens without his approval. See, a true witness of God is based upon faith in him. We're not going to know everything about God or why things happen. And that was Job's struggle. He struggled with that. How many chapters did he go through? Yeah, his friends weren't very helpful. They were miserable counselors, as Job said. But even Job struggled. And he wanted to know why. Why did this happen to me? And did he ever find out? No, he never found out. Finally, God comes in and speaks. "Job, were you there when I created all this? Look at this behemoth here. Big dinosaur, Leviathan, probably a fire-breathing dragon. I created all this stuff. Were you there, Job?" What's God's point? "You have to trust me on this, Job. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean I'm not with you. I've been with you every day of your life. And you're going to have to trust in me. Put your faith that I know exactly what's happening in your life." And it's hard. But if we believe that our God is a God that loves us, cares for us, then no matter what happens in our life, we can trust him. Only good comes from God. And he takes care of his children. And yep, people may come against us. Life may not be fair. But God is helping us to grow through those times. And please understand, this faith in God doesn't come from feelings. Because feelings change, right? I mean, I was really excited when the United States soccer team was winning. And then they lost. I was even going for Norway. Then they lost. My feelings changed a lot. All our feelings change. When things are going well, man, praise God, hallelujah, man, life is great. Things fall apart. Oh, why is this happening to me, right? Our feelings change. But we can't base our faith on feelings. It's got to be based upon the Word of God. We have to trust what God has said and walk by faith. Okay, Lord, you're in control. I don't get this, but I need your help. I need you to help me to get through this. And I think many times when our faith is low, when we don't believe, our words are silent. And I'll give you a good example. In Luke chapter 1, verse 20, is the story of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And look at what transpires as the angel spoke to him and what happened in his unbelief. We're going to start in verse 13 of Luke chapter 1 and read through verse 17. We're told, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" And you think, man, that's awesome. Everything is great. He hears the words of God and he's going to have a son. He's going to call him John. But upon hearing all this, notice how he responds to the words of God. In verse 18 of Luke 1, it says, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years.'" He's a smart man. He didn't say that his wife was an old lady. That would be bad. He said, "My wife, she's pretty old, you know, but I'm an old man." But it was unbelief on his part. How is this going to happen? I'm old, my wife's old, we can't, this is impossible. And what happens to him? Well, in verses 19 through 22 in Luke 1, it says, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place.'" You think, why? Why was he a mute? Well, it says, "Because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their own time," or will be fulfilled in their own time. "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless." The point I want to bring out here is when you doubt God's word, when you negate God's word, that unbelief closes a believer's mouth. His witness is silenced in unbelief. Paul's saying, I could speak forth the gospel message because I believe the gospel message. That's a great principle. You're not going to stick up for something you don't believe in. Morgan, he's kind of strong here, but listen to what he says. "This is one great secret of power and success in the Christian ministry. If you do not believe, shut your mouth." Wow. That is a word for young ministers. If you do not believe, do not talk. Yeah. What are you doing up there? If you don't believe, get off the pulpit. Get out of the ministry. You need to come to saving faith and believe. And it's harsh, yeah. But if you don't believe, what are you giving to people? It's important for us to understand that. And God can silence our witness because of unbelief. And we should not be speaking if we don't believe. Paul did believe. He believed in the resurrection life. He lived every day like it might be his last, knowing that being absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You see, if you don't believe that, then all kinds of other things will move you from the course that God has for you. Listen to how 2 Corinthians 4:15 is translated in the Living Bible. It says, "These sufferings of ours are for your benefit. And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great kindness, and the more the Lord is glorified." Yeah. In a sense, Paul's saying, look, because I trust in the Lord, I believe in his promises to me, this is my attitude in ministry. The only thing that is worth living for me is to serve my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not easy. Yes, I face persecution, and I even welcome this persecution that's coming against me for the gospel's sake. You may ask why. The reason's simple. Because as I do, I'm manifesting the fragrance of Jesus to those around me. People are seeing Jesus in me. Yes, I'm persecuted, and I may even be killed for my faith. But that does not trouble me, because I know, because the scriptures tell me this, that he will raise me up along with all the other true believers, and I'll be present with the Lord, his bride, forever. How important perspective is. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because why? We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We need to have that perspective. In verse 13, Paul said, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Again, we see that same concept in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's that perspective again. I know what I believe, and man can't take that away, and I'm going to speak it forth. And people today, they're trying to find contentment in life, and they're not finding it. How can I say it? It's simple. Every time they buy something or get this or get that, they're not content, and very soon they're looking for something else. You know, got iPhone 9. Well, I need iPhone 20. And there we go, 26. And it's always more and more and more. Now, if you get new phones, praise the Lord, God bless you. But the idea is, are we content with what we have? Paul said, you know, I have a lot, I have a little, doesn't matter. I'm content. Because I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What things? Well, no matter what situation I'm placed in, I'm going to be able to still walk with God. He's going to see me through. And we need to remember that. Paul knew how to be content because his contentment was based upon the Lord, and that has to be where ours is. And Paul links this contentment as he quotes out of Deuteronomy 31:6. The Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Is that a precious promise or what? Now, I know there are times maybe we feel that God is distant. Maybe he left us. But that's not what the scripture says. Maybe that's my feelings. But that's not what the scriptures say. And I have to trust what the Bible says. How often we count on material things and they fall apart, right? But we can depend on God. He's never going to forsake us, never leave us. And the way the sentence is structured in the Greek, it speaks of this being impossible. Christ can never leave us, never depart from us. It just can't happen. Well, that's interesting, right? Because there are some people who believe that you can lose your salvation. But if you lose your salvation, then where is Christ? He's gone from you. But you can't lose your salvation because Jesus is never going to leave us. Once he comes in us, he's there for good. And that's an important perspective to have. And if we understand that, nothing will stop us from what God has called us to do. And for Paul, he wanted to be fruitful in his ministry, but he wasn't going to compromise his faith. He wasn't going to water down the message. He spoke the truths of God found in the Word of God. And is it difficult? Yeah. Because life circumstances can overwhelm us. I'll share this with you to kind of encourage you. If you're knocked down by life circumstances, again, don't stay down. Get up. Move forward in the life that God has given you. This is a story from Decision Magazine from several years ago. And listen to the transformation of this person as they came to saving faith and rested upon the Word of God in spite of all that he was going through. He wrote, for a long time I had been bitter about life. It seemed to have dealt me a dirty blow. For since I was 12 years old, I've been waiting for death to close in on me. It was at that time I learned I had muscular dystrophy. I fought hard against this disease and exercised hard, but to no avail. I only grew weaker. All I could see was what I had missed. My friends went away to college, then got married and started having families of their own. When I lay in bed at night thinking, despair would creep from the dark corners to haunt me. Life was meaningless. And you can understand that. How horrible. He wrote, in March of last year, my brother brought home from our public library Bill Graham's book, World Aflame. I started reading it, and as I read, I realized that I wanted God. I wanted there to be a meaning to life and wanted to receive this deep faith and peace. All I know is that now my life has changed, and I now have joy in living. No longer is the universe chaotic. No longer does life have no goal. No longer is there no hope. There is instead God who so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I continue to grow weaker. I'm close to being totally helpless and I'm in pain most of the time. But sometimes I'm so glad I'm alive that it's hard to keep myself from bursting at the seams. I can see for the first time the beauty all around me, and I realize how very lucky I am. Despair is such a waste of time when there is joy. And lack of faith is such a waste of time when there is God. Wow. What transformed his life? God did. From despair to hope. And his life didn't get easier, did it? No, it got worse. But his hope was in God, and it brought him great joy. And that's the kind of thanksgiving that glorifies God. Out of the midst of the pain, the pressure, the heartache, the perplexities, that there comes a joy, a strength, a faith, and a love that makes clear that the power is not coming from us, but from God. That's what impresses the world. And may we live that way. Make no mistake about it, it's belief that enables us. And as we finish up, we're going to be looking at, do not lose heart. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Big questions. What happens when we die? Where do we go when we die? Or do we go anywhere? Do we just cease to exist when we die? Is that all there is in life? And that's what Paul is talking about here. And yet, as clear as this is, many still hold on to their false ideas about death. And in reality, there's no real hope in what they believe. And one of the great questions which all of us have to face is, even though it may be in the privacy of our own thoughts, what is waiting for me when I die? Yeah. Some say nothing happens when you die. You simply pass out of existence. Like a candle going out, your life gutters out into darkness. There's nothing left, no experience, no feeling, no reaction, no knowledge. Men like animals perish. They simply cease to exist. And that's the end of it. And almost everyone who endorses that type of philosophy of life are without hope. It's despair. Think about it. What do you do when you believe that? That once you die, it's all over. You cease to exist. You eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You go for all the fleshly desires you can, because when this life is over, that's it. That's the whole idea. There's not a lot of hope there. Lord Bertrand Russell wrote, "One by one as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death. Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls pitiless and dark." Yeah. I think I saw that as a Hallmark card, right? That was so. There's no hope. For me, I love the life that God has given me. Not always easy, but I love my life. But I also know that when it's time to go, I'll be with the Lord. Amen. So it doesn't really change. It's not like we cease to exist. We don't. And that's the tragedy for many. The devil is so good at deceiving people. How many stories do we hear that people had these near-death experiences and they said, "Oh, there was this bright light, and I went towards that bright light." And my response is, have you read the scriptures? Do you see what the scriptures say about that? even the devil himself can become an angel of light and deceive us. Don't be fooled by that. We have everything here in the Word of God to guide us, to direct our lives. And we need to understand that and apply that to our lives. And Paul here in verse 16 starts out with the word therefore. And again, I know I say this a lot, but when you come to that, always go, what is this therefore? It's always what Paul had just spoke about, or the writer just spoke about. In light of all these things, don't give up, don't lose heart, don't be afraid, don't be weary, don't be tired, discouraged, and so on. Why? Because these bodies are going back to the dust of the earth anyway. God's not building them up. He's building up the inner man. Michelangelo once said, the more marble wasted, the more the statue grows. That's us, you know? And I don't need any more proof that the outward man is perishing. I see it every day that I wake up. When I get out of bed, why do I feel worse than when I went to bed? I don't get it. I just slept. Why am I so tired? The physical body is perishing. It's a fact. These bodies will not last forever. They're growing old. They're wearing out. And Paul used the illustration of our bodies being a tent, a temporary dwelling place. Tents wear out. When our kids were young, we did a lot of camping. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, zippers break. When my wife and I first got married, we had a two-man tent, very small tent. And I guess we didn't really look at it closely, but it had a little deformity in the top, a little pocket on the top. And that night, you know, we were out in Arizona, we're up in the mountains, and we're camping. It's beautiful. We were sitting on the side of the mountain watching probably 100 miles away this storm, lightning. You could see the rain just coming down. And, oh, man, it's pouring out there. It hit us, that storm. And so we're sleeping in this tent. And I don't know if you know a lot about the Chinese water torture, but that little pocket was filling up with water and drip. Drip, drip. Well, we didn't last long in that tent. We went into the car to sleep that night. And yeah, things fall apart. But God says, I'm building for you a mansion for your spirit and soul to dwell in. Wow. A new body that will never fade away, will never get old. And that is so exciting. So this outward man is perishing. What does the world do? Those unsaved try to fix up the outer man, right? Plastic surgery, Bondo, whatever they use to fix it up and patch up all the things that are falling apart. But they still fall apart, right? But God says, I want to build up the inner man because that's the thing that lasts. The outer one's perishing. The inner's eternal. In fact, Paul in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to every day present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. We place our lives in His hand to guide us and direct us. That's important. But many times ago, I don't like what He's doing. It's not always easy. It's tough. So what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? He's the one who loves you. Do you think the devil loves you at all? Look at the lives that are destroyed every single day. We see it with drugs, right? Ah, this will make you feel so good. That's the bait, like a fish with a worm on the hook. That's the bait. Does it make you feel good? Of course, you would never take it if it didn't. But then you take it again and again. And now it's not giving you that feeling anymore, so you got to take more. Now you go to something else. You got to do this. You got to do that. And He's got you hooked. And He'll destroy your life. God has what is perfect, what is good for you. And we need to come before him and present our lives to him. The world wants to conform you into their image. And isn't it interesting? You look at people and they are like lemmings following someone ahead of them. They don't even know where they're going. And they're being conformed to the image of this world. I told you this before. When I was a kid, we'd take school trips to the zoo in Chicago. And one of the things I liked to purchase was those little wax molds of the animals. And there were two metal plates. They would come together. They would inject the wax into them. And then a few minutes later, they pull apart and drop your little elephant or lion or whatever into the basket for you. I love that. But that's what the world does. This is the image we want. You watch the news. How does everyone, every news station, have the same tagline? Because they've been fed it. It doesn't work that way. But they all have the same phrases and stuff. Because they're trying to conform you into their image. But we're not to be conformed to this world. And I'm talking about the world system that's controlled by the devil. Paul in 2 Corinthians talked about this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose mind the God of this age is blinded. Yeah. But we think differently, don't we, than the world? Why do Christians struggle here? Why are they being conformed to this world, some of them? Because, again, a lot of times they base their Christianity on feelings. You see, a life that's lived based upon feelings will never know the transforming power of God in their lives. Why? Because they're ignoring the renewing of their mind. Paul says, I want you guys to be transformed. The Greek word speaks of a metamorphosis that takes place. The moment we get saved, and it really continues on our entire lives until we go to be with the Lord, is this process where God is molding and shaping our lives. The new nature that God has placed in our hearts is going to be manifested in our lives. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. And look at the contrast. The world is brainwashing people to follow them to their way of thinking. But the Holy Spirit wants, in a sense, to wash our brains by the cleansing of the Word. Why do our brains need washing? Think of all the garbage we put into it, right? We need to clean those brains. In fact, Paul says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's talking about doctrine, knowing the Word of God, and then applying it to our lives. So we could be transformed into the image of God, not conformed to this world and this world system. Look at all that God has for us, guys. Look at what he's done for us. And we need to be willing to submit our lives and be transformed and resist being conformed. How do we do this? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. That includes our entire being, our eyes, ears, mouth, hands, everything. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, our thinking. We give them our will. And it's not easy. But again, Paul's given us a correct perspective here. He talks about these light afflictions that we have. Now, there are times I'm thinking, what are you talking about, Paul, light afflictions, man? These aren't light. These are tough. Well, when you look at all that Paul went through, and he called his situations light afflictions. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 33, we're told all that Paul went through. Stripes, prisons, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, perils of waters, robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, and cold and nakedness. And he said, these are light afflictions. Oh, yeah. Why? How could he say that? Because his perspective. They were light when he compared them to eternity. Think about it. How long are we going to live? 60, 70, 80, 90, some 100 years, right? Compare that to eternity. And you can't compare it. There is no comparison. All these things we're enduring now are going to be nothing when we get to heaven. But again, what happens when we go through these things, we can allow them to produce anger and bitterness and hardness, or a glory that's eternal when people look at our lives. Can we sing with joy in our hearts when we're persecuted? Because people are watching. And I know we don't think they are. Some people where you work, your neighborhood, you think they don't even care, they don't pay attention, and they are watching. There is no doubt. I've seen it several times in my own life where I found out how close they were watching. They want to see how you handled your life when you go through these tough times. Paul kept his heavenly reward in mind. He's going to be with Jesus one day. In fact, the Greek word for look, scopio, means to examine or to concentrate on. We get our words telescope and microscope from that word. And he's saying, look, the focus of our lives is not on that which is seen, but on those things which are not yet seen, which are waiting for us in heaven. Wow. That's a great perspective to have. Okay, Lord, this is hard right now, but I know one day I'm going to be with you, and all these things will be done away with. I'm not going to even remember them anymore because I'm going to be with Jesus. That is an awesome perspective to have. The things of this world are fading away. They're not going to last. And again, we spend a lot of time building them up instead of focusing on building up the inner man. And we have to be careful because it's difficult. There are times we think nothing is working, nothing's happening, life is just, it's just not working. But Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 15:58, said, therefore, my beloved brethren, he said, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain. That's a promise of God, okay? Do we always see the fruitfulness of our work? No, we don't. But Paul said, whatever you're doing for the Lord, it's not in vain. It's going to produce something in somebody's life. It's going to touch someone. But I don't see it. But can you believe it? Even though you don't see it because God said it. We need to have that kind of belief that whatever God is doing in us and through us is going to touch people's lives. And we will have trials in ministry, and we're going to be hard-pressed. But we have to remember our belief enables us to continue on. And so no matter what we're going through, don't lose heart, right? Stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that the people we read about in the Bible are not perfect people. They went through difficulties. They failed at times. And yet, they were men and women of faith. Help us to understand we're not going to be perfect people. But Lord, also give us a hunger to live for you. Help us to stand strong in you, Lord, to do the work you called us to do. We love you so much. And I just pray for everyone here, those who may be going through some struggles right now, Lord, that you would give them your peace and your comfort. And Lord, just help us to keep our eyes on you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.